Such a great privilege to stand before this body and to be able to open the scriptures and to share with you what God's inspired me with this morning. Thank you, Todd, for such a great heart testimony. And if you've heard Todd share at different fellowships over the last number of years, he does have quite a number of testimonies in terms of his personal growth and their personal growth in their family, with what God has really done with them and for them to bless them in operating godly principles. This morning, it's really in my heart to share is something I've called God's mystery, Christ, the one body living without hypocrisy or partiality. Wow, that's a light topic. living without hypocrisy. And I want to go to Romans chapter 12. Seems like Jesus spent a fair amount of time addressing a group of people who we've come to fondly know as hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Funny, he doesn't address the publicans and sinners as hypocrites. He actually, I think, made friends with them. And seems that they were the ones who really needed answers and help and hope and that sort of thing. And if you ever study out who the tax collectors were, it's quite an interesting story that he himself, being a Jew, would be hanging out with Jews who were working for the Roman government. They had kind of turned their back on the Jewish people, so to speak. But in Romans chapter 12, anyway, there's quite an exhortation. The King James says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Quite a list here in instructing those who are just becoming knowledgeable, possibly, at least in writing, of who they are in Christ and what Christ has done for them on their behalf. And this is the type of fruit that God is encouraging by way of Paul in terms of how to interact with one another and each individual person having their place in the body of Christ. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's quite a large word. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." In verse 9, when you think of it, all of the things that God could have said that love should be, let love be great. Let it be earnest. Let it be joyful. Let it be constant. Let it be bold. Let it be so many different things. He says one thing that's a command to the Christian church, says let love be without hypocrisy. And why do you think that's actually on the mind of Paul? during this presentation that's written by Revelation in Romans chapter 12. Well, if you go back up to verse 3, to repeat, it says, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, verse 3 is telling us not to think too highly of ourselves. I mean, I know we're proud of our accomplishments and the things we've done and the way we whatever, but written throughout the scriptures is a subject of humility and meekness and service and selflessness. So verse 3 says not to think of ourselves too highly, but to think with faith. That is to think with our minds and hearts, looking away to Christ for peace and satisfaction. Verse 3 is about a wonderful self-forgetfulness in the service of Christ, and that is the exact opposite of hypocrisy. Why? Because the hypocrite is totally and unequivocally, unequivocally concerned with number one, me. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what it's really about. How will I appear? How can I create a good impression of myself? That becomes the consuming desire. It is separate from a real heart's desire in wanting to please God. It's how will I look to others as I am sort of strategically going through my life. And many times, pretending to actually be doing something in my heart I really want to be doing, but in reality, I'm not really doing it. The origin of the word, Daniel, the origin of the word hypocrite, for those of you who have studied it, Daniel's going to give us a practical example of what exactly it is that was portrayed in the Greek culture. Correct, Daniel? Mm-hmm. Now, you see this gentleman's face right here? I mean, he's just kind of, he's a wonderful, handsome young man, but he's going to portray something different. Go ahead. Okay. What he's doing is he's putting up a mask. He's putting up a false front to project something other than really what's going on behind the mask. And that's a very simple explanation, but yet so practically true in day-to-day living. It's not that we as human beings don't go through these things. And of course, we want to help and please people and do all sorts of things. And honestly, as you you grow and learn and develop in God's Word, you learn a few things along the way. You see, Paul has not really left the theme that he started out in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. He's talking about being transformed by the renewing of your minds, that not conform to the age, but conformed by the inner working of God's Spirit within you as you place yourself in that environment. You're not the one who's doing the transforming. God is transforming you. That's the miracle, really, that's occurring in our lives, is that we're being transformed. But the question then remains, transformed into what? Because we can't all look as good as Joey McGarry. So try as hard as I may not be transformed into that image over there. We're being transformed into what Christ looks like. What God would have us to be, what the characteristics and the beauty of Jesus Christ, that's something God's going to have to work with us on. See? Because as much as I may want to try and clean up my behavior and do all these things that make me appear very self-righteous, it's going to take the Spirit of God working within my life with the knowledge of the Word. Ooh, transformation takes place. So I guess we have to ask ourselves, when we talk about love being without hypocrisy, why do people do it? Why do we do it at times? Well, there's one avenue, we can look at here, and that is to get and keep the praise and approval of other people. We hunger for that. None of us like to be disapproved, rejected, spoken down to. We're in a worldly situation with our jobs that many times we're in the business of pleasing our boss or bosses, right? You know why? Your job's on the line. And if you don't please them, so to speak, according to the structure that's in place for you to perform, you could find yourself picking up food stamps or finding another type of employment, right? So we really are in a performance-based culture, and making the transition many times to accepting the goodness of God not based on performance can be somewhat of a challenge to people at times. Look at Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 6. Just a quick example. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." You know what their reward is? Other people seeing them do it. And it gives them some sort of inner pleasure to get those sort of strokes. But was their heart really into it? No, absolutely not. Verse 3, "When thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have received their reward." In other words, they crave the reward of man's approval and praise, and they got it. And that is all they got. But love is not like that. Paul says it is not hypocritical. It does not crave the praise of men. It has been set free from the bondage. In fact, that is close to the essence of love. It doesn't think highly of itself. It doesn't think much about itself at all. Actually, it is riveted on Christ and all that God is for us in Him. The command to love without hypocrisy is really a command to know Christ and love Christ and find satisfaction in Christ so that you do not crave the praise of men anymore. You know, love is not something God does. Love is who God is. It is the nature of who God is. It doesn't like He's picking and choosing. Well, love, no. He is love. It's so unconditional, it's beyond, we can't even fathom it with the human mind, really. See, for us, it's much more complex many times. So most commonly, we think of hypocrisy, aiming at the praise of others, but there's another kind of posturing and posing, a more subtle aim, merely to cover sins that have nothing to do with how we are posturing and posing. An example in Luke 13, Jesus heals a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, and it was the Sabbath. You remember this story? So the ruler of the synagogue was angry and said, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites, Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Jesus called this man's zeal for the Sabbath hypocrisy. Why? It wasn't so much that he was seeking the praise of men. He was a hypocrite because his religious zeal was hiding something. What was this man concealing? Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey and lead it away to water it? Bottom line, money. Money. You don't give a rip about this woman, but you care about your ox, and you care about your donkey, and you care about material items. Yet your zeal for the Lord's day becomes hypocrisy. See, it's holding up a mask in front. It's really something. But there's an anecdote to this, okay? I'm on your side here, really. There's an anecdote to this. You know, some folks recently asked, what can we pray for you about? How can we pray for you? And a good reply would, you know, be just pray that I'll love God more and more and have a heart to love others. If those things are in place in my life, everything else seems to fall right into its proper perspective. If not, really, nothing I do has any importance or meaning. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, let's look at that. Do you think, I guess I'm just throwing this out, kind of like a rhetorical question, but I don't know how to play the piano. Stephen, Jan, Sarah, maybe some of you other people. If I get over there at that piano right now, I'd be darn good if I can play chopsticks on that thing. But if I sat down for one time, you think I could start playing like Brahms or Chopin or Beethoven? Could I do that? Why? Because I'm a stupid idiot? No. You know why? I've never played piano. I've never practiced piano. Now, I'd like to meet the person who's an expert in loving others with the love of God, who's never attempted to implement it in their life. Who is that person? There you go. He says Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can speak with the voice of an angel, but if I don't have a loving heart, it doesn't mean anything. It's what's in my heart. What's the motive behind what I'm doing? See. He also said that love is the fulfilling of the law, right? That was a pretty radical statement in the day. Because of all his fellow Jews were focused on doing what? Fulfilling the Ten Commandments and 110 other commandments which they had manufactured out of them. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been just for even remembering all of them? And Paul brings about a statement by revelation from God. If you do one thing, you will do these 110 without even thinking about them. If you love, you will unconsciously fulfill the whole law. Now, do we need to read and pray and keep our lives separate as much as possible from worldly influences and actions? Yeah. But you know what? Those things should follow love, not precede it. We don't do those things trying to be loving. We're loving, and so we do those things. See, we've got to kind of get things rearranged here a little bit, see. Because it's very easy maybe to do a lot of things that look good, but they never impress God. Because God says without love, it amounts to nothing. Nothing. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 13 here in just a minute. Because there's 15 things that are given in 1 Corinthians that have to do with practicing love. I'm going to lay down a challenge, and I know we do this in teachings at different times, and you can, like everything, do with your free will what you choose to do. I am challenging you here today to read 1 Corinthians every day for 30 days and how to pray, and to pray each day that God will show you how to practice love and how to make 1 Corinthians 13 a reality in your life. Whether you choose to do it, it's entirely up to you. But if you want a life-changing event, you want to see God at work in your heart, in your life, and you want things to accelerate beyond any level that you have even dreamed is possible, show God, ask God, pray to God how to be loving. We need help. None of us has got it down. You know any martyrs personally? Do you? I don't. Well, there have been many. There have been a number of people who martyred themselves, willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, I wonder if I have that much commitment. If it came down to it, really, would I die for what I believe in? Well, even if I did, if my heart wasn't in the right place, would it be extremely meaningful? I'm sorry to say, it would not be. I could give away everything. I could cash out my 401k, my retirement, sell my house, give it all the way to the poor, all the way to the poor. And you know what? If I did it motivated out of something other than love, it's going to help people, obviously. But my heart, see. There's a missing ingredient in a lot of recipes. It's called love. Because when we get our priorities straight, and so we have to ask ourselves, how about your life? How about my life? Are you busy doing things for God? Giving your time, your resources? That's awesome. That's great. But does it come from a heart overflowing with love? Do you stand true to God on your job? Is your life, as much as possible, pure and blameless? Well, sure, it should be. But how about your love for those people who you rub shoulders with every day? Do you love even the unlovable, even your enemies? I mean, this is a big challenge, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ said, easy to do those nice things for people who love you and stroke you and bless you and God. How about your enemies? How about those that persecute you, despitefully use you and abuse you? The definition of love, it's not easy to come by, because when we talk about love, it can have all kinds of different meanings. We say, I love my dog. I love my house. I love my job. I love my new shoes. I love my family. I love God. But all of those things have different meanings and different values to each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a list of evidences of love. I'm glad you love your dog. I'm glad you love your house, and I'm glad you love your guns, and I'm glad you love your free time, and I'm glad you love everything that you love. But we're talking about spiritual matters here, right? And people have hobbies, you know. But Paul gives us a list of evidences of love. And here they are. Patient, kind, generous, humble, courteous, unselfish, good-tempered, with all without guile. Now, there's a curious factor in all of these qualities, because they all of them relate to people and how we treat them. How are you going to implement these qualities with no one else around? You know, I'm the most patient. With who? I'm the kindest. But to who? It's the interaction with other people that we get the ability to live out these qualities. You see, loving God is not difficult to do when you have some understanding of what God is like. But loving people? Oh, man. Now you're pushing it here a little bit. You know, someone has said the greatest thing a person can do for his Heavenly Father is to be kind to some of his other children. Isn't that something? Every time you or I lack patience in our treatment of others, we're lacking love, basically. Whenever we fail to be kind, even to strangers and people who are not kind to us, we have failed in the love department. When you lose your temper, behave in a sullen and moody way, you're not living in love. When you talk about yourself a lot and make yourself the center of attention, you're not treating others lovingly. You know why? All about me. Well, I'm so insecure, and I just find myself. Remember, let love be out without hypocrisy, Romans 12, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Makes you kind of want to get a little lower down here, you know, when you start to think about really the true meaning of the love of God in a practical sense, day by day by day. And with those people that you live the closest to, husbands, wives, family members, brothers, sisters, much less, you know, I can be kind to her, except if I really knew her and lived with her and saw her day after day after day, could I still be that loving? See? I look. But we got to get that into our minds, see, that what we do counts for this, zero. If we don't practice love on a consistent basis, we're just spinning our wheels. We're just going through the motions. We're just holding up a sign in front of our face saying, look at me, I'm doing all the right thing. Woo-hoo! But that may or may not be the reality of things. So we have to learn how to practice love. And that's why I'm encouraging you to read 1 Corinthians 13 on a daily basis for the next 30 days and think about it, meditate about it, and pray about it. And you know what you will find out? You're going to have a desire built in your heart to be more loving. It really is. But we need to learn how to practice love. Well, where in the world do you go to a college class? You know, I want to be more loving. You got the greatest teacher of all. But we have to access him. See, he's told us. We need to practice love. We need to learn to love. And that takes a plan. It takes time. This was once said. Politeness has been defined as love in trifles. Courtesy is said to be love in the little things. And the one secret of politeness is to love. Love cannot behave itself unseemly. You put the most untutored persons into the highest society, and if they have a reservoir of love in their hearts, they will not behave themselves unseemly. They just cannot do it. 1 Corinthians 13, love of God does not behave itself what? Unseemly. Unseemly, it's an old-fashioned word. Seemly, it simply means inappropriately. A person who is full of love cannot behave inappropriately towards others. You can't do it. It's impossible. That's why love has to come first in our lives. Because everything else we should be for God flows from a heart of love. So when we see inappropriate behavior in our lives, behavior which doesn't match 1 Corinthians 13, maybe it's because we haven't first focused on filling our lives with love. We filled it with the realities of what we have to take care of in a certain day, or this and that, and different things. And so we have to challenge ourselves to figure out how much do we pray, how much do we ask God to fill us with those qualities, and how much do you think about the qualities of those things in your life? This could probably be like a two-part teaching, huh? The world, once said, is not a playground, it's a schoolroom. Life is not a holiday, but an education. And the one eternal lesson for all of us is how better we can love. What makes a person a good artist, a good pianist, a good painter, a good mathematician, a good musician? Practice. And how do we become better at loving people? Practice. We must learn how to practice love. We're not going to take the time to read through 1 Corinthians. You can certainly do that on your own. But this love that we're talking about here, it's not a feeling or an enthusiastic emotion. It does include good feelings and emotions, but often it's simply a choice. A decision to do what love would do without the feelings or the desire. That means we can love people who aren't lovable. People who are our enemies, who give us headaches, who make our lives difficult. That's because I can choose to be kind to anybody. I can choose not to be rude. I can choose not to boast about myself. I can choose to forgive. I can choose not to pass along the bad things I hear about someone else. But focus on the good. I can choose never to give up on someone, to keep hoping and hanging in there with him or her. And when I do those things, I'm practicing love. Why don't we then make a decision to practice love? Just like we were practicing the piano if we were deciding to be a pianist. You know, if all of us would do that, I really do believe that miracles would start to happen. Miracles in us and how we see our attitudes towards other people. Miracles in our relationships as people react differently to us when we practice love. And miracles in our opportunities to speak and to hold forth the testimony of who God really is. Because they see it reflected in us. I know we didn't cover a lot of scripture verses this morning. You know what? The heart of what we're talking about here is just so real to each and every one of us. If you have a problem loving yourself, then I'd just say stop. Keep your eyes off yourself. Put them where they really need to be. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, there's 15 ways to practice love. I'm not going to go through them right now. I could. I mean, you guys are being really patient here. But I do want to just read that section in closing. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You're in the King James probably. I'm in another version. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 15 things in those verses that are practical truths that any person with a willing heart and a willing mind could put into practice. You know, you can catch more bees with honey than you can trying to kill them with Raid or something. Taste and see. Read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. How long does that take? For 30 days. Say a prayer to God. Teach me how to be like this, Father. These are the promises of your word. I want that transformation to happen in my heart. Mary and Joey, you guys come on up here. See, our lives reach and touch so many people. People that aren't even in this room. See. In the closing, I wanted Mary and Joey to do this particular song that I think is so... moving to show us the significance and importance of all of our lives together.
By your walk I can see.